All right, so lesson four, you can see, is called Family Love, a Special Kind of Love. We'll open with all that they're listed for you, but just a note, obviously, you can hear it. I'm not feeling the greatest. My throat is a little rough, so thanks for your help and patience this morning as we go along reading and everything. So let's dive in. Why do you think God gave you a family? That's my question. Why did God give you a family?
Because it kind of serves as a reminder of what God's love is for us.
Yeah.
Okay. Unconditional.
Unconditional? So you show that to your children, is that what you're saying?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Good. What else?
That's the way we can glorify Him. By being family together, Christian family.
Okay, glorify Him by being a Christian family. Yeah.
Educate future generations of Christians, hopefully.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, the hopefully part.
Yeah,
that's what I was going to say, too. It's kind of a weird way of thinking of it, but
I know.
Having future, like your kids, hopefully, you don't know.
But when you think about it,
they're going to be Christians, and then it kind of helps. Well, I know when we watch those little videos about enrollment and the wells, like our churches and schools, when they don't say it's like the only thing, but on the list is always, smaller family sizes. There's not as many kids to go to the schools. Like families aren't having 6, 7 kids.
I used to joke with us at the seminary, like, if you want to really grow your church, tell your congregation members to have more kids. Interesting outreach, but in a way it is. What's that?
Like the Mormons.
Like the Mormons, right, yeah. Maybe not that many. Yeah, if you read some of those histories, some of those Mormon leaders had like 60 kids.
Yep.
Yeah.
Not anymore.
Not anymore, yeah. Lots of good reasons, yeah, to have a family. And you kind of hit on the biggest one, so we're going to read, to start out today, kind of set the tone for this kind of family love. And think about why we have been given a family. Take a look at Ruth 1. We'll read through there. If you wouldn't mind saving my throat, I'm just kind of going, would you want to go verse by verse? Everybody feel confident enough in here? All right. We'll start with the beautiful lady in the back over there.
There's no one behind you.
And we'll kind of just kind of trickle up and then go from Mike back to Heather.
Sure.
One verse at a time.
In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab.
The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there.
Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons.
They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years,
both Moab and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without the two sons and her husband.
When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there.
With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah.
Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me.
May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud.
And said to her, "We will go back with you to your people."
But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands?"
"Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons,
would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me."
At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her.
But Ruth replied, Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her.
But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God.
Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me.
When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her.
Bring to mind anything else about all that guy gave his family?
It's a support system.
Support system.
We mentioned the love, unconditional love. Think that you lose all three husbands. They originally, I mean, they were very supportive of each other, helped each other out. We're going to do it together until Orpah, or until Naomi said to go on your own way.
Yeah. But, yeah, it's another support system, not just physically either, but spiritually. Your God will be my God. And it's a strong statement there from technically a foreigner. Ruth eventually became
in the line of Christ.
Yeah, in the line of Christ. So it's a really neat story. And she was it the grandmother, great grandmother of David, King David? So
Jesse's grandmother, great grandmother,
something like that. Yeah.
Elimelech, is that their son?
Pretty neat how that all, how God used all that whole story. So God gave us a family to show a special kind of love, as we're going to show today. Hi, Emily. How you doing? We'll read that introductory prayer. That should be right there on your sheets. So leader in class, you can see. We pray, teach us to love, O Lord.
As you have loved us.
Teach us to love, not with pride or envy,
but with patience and kindness.
Teach us to love without being rude or self-seeking, and to put aside our anger and mistrust.
Never keeping a record of times others have wronged us.
Teach us to love others by despising evil and loving the truth.
Teach us to direct others to you, in whom they can find protection, hope, and strength for their faith.
In all things, Lord, teach us to love others.
As you have loved us.
All right, so a prayer based on 1 Corinthians 13. Amen. Part 1. So as we talked about this special kind of love, we see why it's special, undeserved love. Turn to page 2 in your Bible readings. Let's read 1 John 4 there, those passages listed. Now, the question there is, list at least 5 things that this passage tells us about love. Okay, so as we read it, try to find 5 things this passage teaches us about love. Can I get a volunteer to read that? Okay, go ahead.
Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
All right. So, 5 things. What do you got? It's more than 5, technically.
God is love.
God is love. So, what does this passage teach us about love? Is that God is love?
Love comes from God.
Love comes from God. Absolutely. So, our love is empowered by us, sourced in God. What else?
It's not conditional, like it doesn't depend on us loving God for him to love us.
Yeah, it's not conditional. That this word for love in the Greek, maybe you've heard the word agape, right? It's a love that's a one way, I'm just going to love you. And it's not butterfly feelings. It's, I'm going to do this. So it shows itself in action. That's what this kind of love is. So similar to what you said. What else?
Our love is born of God, so we are the product of, our love is a product of God.
Yeah, our love is a product of God's love, absolutely. someone else.
We're supposed to love one another.
Yeah, love one another as?
He loved us.
As he loved us, no pressure. But what a beautiful standard. Because what's the number one example of God's love?
Sending his son.
Sending his son. That we might live through him. Atoning sacrifice for our sins, all of that. God provided for that. So, look back to number one. What is so mind-boggling about God's love for us?
We don't deserve it.
Don't deserve it. Think about the number of times we sin against him.
Makes you think of all the false gods you read in the Bible, or the false gods that we have in our society today. How it's always do something, like you think of like the Baal prophets, I think, like, think of that one story, they're just like hurting themselves trying to get their God's attention. But then you have this God who came to us. He's an approachable God. We don't have to get his attention.
Yeah, right. In India, they have this idol in their houses, and then they have to do what's called puja. And it's kind of like almost a worship with a guru there to lead it, and they would have food there. They would invite, basically inviting the God there to their home in the idol. And then, if everything was done well, and he liked the food that was before him, he would bless the home. But if not, the opposite, he'd leave. So, no pressure, right?
Yeah. It's like, how would you ever, there be no peace at home?
Exactly. Yeah, there's no peace. Anything else mind-boggling about God's love? Think about sending your son. We're parents, we love our kids. Imagine sending your son, like, all right, you're going to go suffer hell. Have at it. Or I am going to kill you instead of them. And you are my beloved son who has not wronged me. And that's what God did. So God's love, mind-boggling.
A pastor once told me, I might jump in front of a bowl for you, but there's no way to ever take my child and throw him in front of you or in front of a bowl for you. That's really what he did. Yeah. He took his child through in front of a bowl.
You'd be arrested, and you would be, there'd be a lot of, just an interesting picture. Number two, John 3:16, what gift is mentioned in this text? Need somebody to read that. You can read it if you want.
For God's love for us that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal
life. So what gift is mentioned?
Eternal life.
Eternal life through?
Son.
That Son, his one and only Son. Number three, Isaiah 53. You can see it's kind of all right there. So find several verses that tell us what this gift means to us. I'm guessing in some way, maybe we've heard these verses before. But what I want you to do is try to find several verses that maybe strike it, that maybe they haven't, like they haven't before. Just kind of wonder, or if you have any questions, like, what does that mean? Or why does it say that? Isaiah 53, it talks about this gift. Let's do, can we do one verse at a time? That work okay? Now, Emily, you missed it at the beginning. So what we're going to do is we're going to trickle up. Heather's going to start us, and we'll go to you, we'll go to Adrian, and then kind of trickle up from Mike back to Heather. Okay? All right.
Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?
Who wrapped before him like a tender shoot, and like a root that travel dryness. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him.
He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem.
Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted.
But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed.
We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. and the Lord has laid him the iniquity of us all.
He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth.
Transgression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was punished.
He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth.
Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand.
After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities.
Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made the intercession for the transgressors.
So what verses did you find in Mike that tell us what this gift means to us?
Verse 10 says his life was an offering for our sin.
Yeah, offering for sin. So our sin. This is prophecy of what Jesus would do as that offering. This was about 700 years before Jesus came. What else?
He was despised and rejected by men. That just reminds me of the night he was betrayed.
Yeah, absolutely. You think this Son of God coming, this one and only Son, who is love, who is the perfect example of love. And he didn't come to fanfare. People didn't cheer him or appreciate him. In fact, he was despised and rejected, even by his own disciples there at the end.
Yeah.
And he's betrayed.
Wasn't Isaiah in general just written, was it 1,000 or 2,000 years before Jesus coming?
What, Isaiah?
Yeah.
About 700 years.
700.
Yeah. Yeah, so a long time before that, telling us despised and rejected. What else? There's a psalm that says, no man can offer his life as a ransom for another. So what does this tell you? What should this have told the Israelites immediately? What do the believing Israelites know about the coming Savior?
It'd be perfect?
Okay, one perfect, but even a man can't offer his life. So he had to be God. He had to be something special. Psalm 2 tells us more about that too. All of that, yeah, so they knew. But yeah, bore the sin of many, intercession for the transgressors, you think about. He interceded for us for our sins.
This thing puts the way it's laid out in verse 53, it just goes through all the things that he went through, he didn't do anything, and then it gets that part. That last few verses where it's all how we all benefit. You know what I mean? It's like he was crushed, he didn't do anything, no one stood up for him. There's a bunch of stuff in there, and then it just gets the part. But because of that, he bore the sin of many. It's kind of, if you just read that verse, I've read some of those verses by himself, I just feel like when you put it all together like this, it just kind of hits home more through that process.
And that's an important thing too, looking at what the result was, what blessings came from it. Because some people look to Jesus and say, well, he did this really nice thing, you know, this great act of love. And that what he was trying to do then is just teach us that we should do the same. And they're missing something big in the middle, aren't they? Yeah, we are to do the same, but he had a great purpose behind it. Verse 9 struck me as you guys are reading. assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, fulfilling two big aspects of what happened that night. Why a grave with the wicked?
Well, he descended into hell after he died.
Okay, that was, theologically, that's a different thing. The descent into hell is actually after he rose from the dead. And the reason there's confusion on that with a lot of people is, I think the Apostles' Creed generally follows chronological, but that sentence in the Apostles' Creed was actually added hundreds of years later because of a false teaching. But personally, I think they added it in the wrong place. But the passages that talk about Jesus' descent into hell talk about him after he was already made alive, and how it was kind of declaring victory.
Okay. So that didn't happen after he died?
Right. So it wasn't when he was in the grave.
Oh.
Yeah.
Is it talking more about the fact that he was just being crucified at the time? It's the worst of the worst. Like, even though he did nothing, he was treated as the worst, one of the worst criminals at the time.
Worst criminal. Yeah, that's what this is getting to a little bit more. And then the next line, with the rich in his death.
Nicodemus.
Think of the other guy. Joseph
of Sorry.
Arimathea.
Sorry. Nicodemus helped him, right?
Joseph of Arimathea had placed him in his grave. Joseph of Arimathea is a rich man. Just kind of an interesting thing. Another prophecy. Struck me there. So lots of examples of what this gift means to us. So a special kind of undeserved love, but I like that you pointed out the blessings that were there, because that's what we want to share in our families too, right? And that's the whole point of us looking at this love, so that we can share those blessings. Not just love to love, but to love because of Christ. So let's go to the next one, number 4. Romans 5:8, kids, can you read that one, please?
But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
What makes this gift so remarkable?
We were sinners and he did it anyway.
Yeah, we were sinners and he did it anyway. Like Hannah said earlier, undeserved. Why is that important to remember about your kids?
They don't always act easy to love.
They don't always act easy to love. And yet in our homes,
we love them anyway.
And we love them anyways, well, there's still discipline and they're still teaching, right? So you're going to withhold a certain blessing if they're going to act a certain way, and that's fine, that's discipline. But as parents, do we ever get to the point where it's, all right, you're acting like this way, I'm not going to love you then? No, yeah. And who's our greatest example?
We have to teach children too that discipline is part of loving too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? You can be upset, you can be disappointed, you can discipline, but it doesn't mean you stop loving them. Mm-hmm.
And there's a balance. It's a balance, isn't there?
And coming back with the gospel and they are sorry too. Right. That's always a big thing to talk about as teachers too. I mean, you know, there's times you gotta kind of come down hard, but then you also gotta make sure you share the gospel so they don't despair, you know, just hear the law all the time.
Yeah, so if it's all the law, what are they gonna feel? What are they gonna learn?
They're gonna say they're worthless, they're gonna despair, they're gonna be frustrated.
Frustration, despair. If it's all gospel, though, what's going to be the issue?
I think they're king of the castle.
What's that? Spare the rod, spoil the child. So, this balance. It's, sadly, we aren't just all perfect believers. We all have a sinful nature. Number one thing to remember when your kid is sinning, it's your fault. He gave him the sinful nature. And also the sinful tendencies too. I remember when Gideon was, I was picking on Gideon, but, when Gideon was younger and all of a sudden he was showing this temper. All my life my sister's told me, oh, you have such a terrible temper. You have mom's temper, you have mom's temper. And I saw Gideon and he like got angry about something. I'm like, oh, Heather, look, it's not my fault. It's genetic, just like my mom. We never taught it, man. No. Both a sad and a happy moment. But yeah, so we love our kids just as God loved us, so it's important to show that kind of love. Alright, so there's kind of a summary for part one. Let's dive into part two. Because it ain't always easy. This love ain't always easy to give. And especially when it's not sin's fault, it's just life happens. So what happens when the storms come? This is what we're trying to build our families to resist in this life, is all the different types of storms. So let's take a look. Let's read Matthew 8. And as we do this, what kind of questions could you imagine were going through the minds of the disciples when a storm rose and Jesus slept nearby? Think about that as we get somebody to read that whole thing. Matthew 8.
And then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. He replied, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.
So what do you think was going through their minds? Fear?
Panic.
Panic, yeah.
Makes me feel better a little bit, because didn't he just do some big miracles they were watching, and now, like, they just, I can't remember, is this right after the 5,000, or no? I can't remember what's right before this, but.
No, that comes after.
Oh, okay. Just saying, they've seen some miracles already, right? So then they get in the situation, their first thought isn't, let's wake up Jesus and ask him to help. So just like in our life, we go through tough times, and sometimes our first response is, let's ask Jesus to help us.
Yeah, well, and they saw all of that happen with what Jesus had done already. But then this happens. Where did they regress?
Right back to worrying about themselves.
Worrying, okay, about themselves, first of all, yeah. But then even just that worry, what was their attitude toward God in that moment of worry?
He wasn't big enough to overcome this.
Yeah, doubt, yeah. Wasn't big enough to overcome this. So, I think if storms come, we know that God gives us this love, this undeserved love. Do we ever have times when we doubt? The disciples did. Let's keep going. Number two, what do each of the following passages tell us about why a loving God would allow difficult and painful things to happen in our lives? Matthew, let's just do it together. Matthew 11:28. Did I forget to include that? Oh, I think we're going to look these ones up.
Just turn the page.
I turned it the wrong way. There they are. Okay. See? That's why we have families to...
You went the wrong way, Pastor.
No, we turned the book like this. Alright, Matthew 11:28. Somebody read that one.
Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest.
Okay, so what does that tell us about why loving God can allow difficult times?
So we come to God, rely on Him.
Yeah, so specifically this is Jesus talking too, so I will give you rest. He allows these things to happen so that we come to Him and drive us to Him. And that rest idea, that eternal rest, but also spiritual rest in this life. Romans 8.
I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us.
does that tell us?
And so we can glorify God through the suffering by God will work through us.
All the way up until when?
For heaven.
Yeah, heaven. So in the midst of your issues and difficulties, what is God trying to drive your focus toward?
Heaven.
Heaven, yeah, the glory to be revealed eventually. So and that happens for all of us, right? I remember when my mom died, lots of extra stuff in life that just didn't matter, and it, through that, it was like a big smack on the head from God, like, wake up, it's something more important, and stay focused, and really helps you. Lots of difficulty does. Galatians 6.
Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ.
Does that tell us about why God would allow it?
It's pretty much telling other Christians to step up and help people who are struggling, right?
Yeah, it gives us an opportunity to show that same love that we talked about. So in your families, you have difficulty. What do you do? Who sees your family member struggling, do you help shoulder it? What examples of shouldering burdens for kids are there? When do you shoulder your child's burden? Immediate example, my wife is pregnant. Shouldering all the burden right now for that child. What other examples?
Because there's just a just when you think of the word disappointment, you got to kind of find that balance between teaching your kids that disappointment's part of life, but also there's times where you as a parent don't want them to be disappointed, so you feel bad that you see them disappointed, so maybe you do something to take away that disappointment. But at the same time, you can't take away all disappointments because they do have to learn that that's part of life and how to cope with that. I'm not just thinking of time when you see him hurting or disappointed or whatever. You just want to be able to do something to make it feel better.
So part of this love that wants to carry burdens or help someone with their burden, especially for our children, it's not necessarily I'm going to shoulder all of your burden. Because they have to learn how to deal with it and cope.
But supporting them at the right amount,
at the
same time. Right age, yeah.
Yeah, not abandoning them either.
Yeah, that makes me think of like at Ava's age, she just has such big emotions, and so like I read a saying like where it's our job as their parents when they have these big emotions, we don't feed into them but we give them a piece of our calm, and so it kind of makes me think of that.
So the two highs and two lows, make sure that
because you're tempted, like when they're throwing a temper tantrum, you're tempted to get angry yourself, but rather like you want to try to give them some calmness, rest.
Stability.
Kind of be the anchor that holds them to center.
When I was in Texas, I had a dad that would always tell me that he would have come to Jesus meetings with his kids. I always liked that. He goes, don't worry, we'll have a come to Jesus meeting. I don't actually know what that meant. I mean, I get what it meant, but I never saw that, but he'd always say if something was going on. That was always his term he would use.
Next one, 1 Peter 2.
For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example example that you should follow in his steps.
What if it's not your fault, your suffering? What can you teach your kids?
God says it's going to happen.
It's going to happen. I can't escape it.
It's in the Bible.
And a lot of that is leading by example. Like, as parents, we get treated unjustly a lot, or, you know, you're getting beat up, and they're watching to see how you're handling that. So if you can model an appropriate example.
Yeah, how much do kids learn from them just watching, you know, how you handle those situations?
Yeah.
You think you have some good talks with them from time to time, you think that affects them, but you don't realize on a day-to-day basis how much they're just picking up just from watching you. And then something like, you know, you mentioned that Gideon getting upset, you know, there's probably a time where you see me like, oh, wow, that's because I've been doing it that way. Yes. And I'm done with that.
Yeah, when they get angry, we joke that, or say, hey, get that from you.
Yeah.
Obviously not Heather. Yep, they learn. So, I mean, you said give him an example. What do you do when you're suffering? What is the example we give him?
Our goal is to have a Christ-like example and to pray for the patience and wisdom to set that example for them.
Okay, so pray for patience. How about this? In what ways do we not set a good example when we're suffering unjustly sometimes?
I think it's like this revenge becomes the issue. Like revenge. If you get treated unjustly, and then you try to get back. I think that's a big part of our society today. It's kind of, you have to always one up the person that did something to you or whatever. If our kids see that, and they're always, you know, trying to do that too with their friends or their little circle or whatever. Yeah. But it's okay sometimes. Like you don't want them to be taken advantage of. But is it sometimes okay to, you know, put yourself at a disadvantage for someone else's advantage per se?
Yeah. So, trying to lash out and take revenge. What else?
Blame God for it.
Blaming God? Yeah. Okay. It's God's fault. You know, He's got control over everything. Why is He allowing this to happen? What else? What other ways can we? Complaining? Do we ever complain?
Oh, yeah.
I don't know if we ever complain. Yeah, so setting an example of not complaining to you too. So, a lot of times we can learn what to do by reminding ourselves what not to do. So when the storms come, how would you summarize this? We're talking about a special kind of love. When the storms come, what are we to remember?
One thing to start with is just not be surprised. We live in a sinful world where we know that there's certain things that are going to happen around, so don't be surprised, but kind of prepare yourself ahead of time when there's a tough time to cling to the Lord, and also use the people that you can trust that God's given you in your life, other Christian family friends that are going to give you good advice, that are going to support you.
Yeah, cling to the Lord, trust the family and friends God has given you. I heard a lot of the Lord is there watching over you. This special kind of love, does that mean that He's ever not watching over you?
No.
Does it ever mean that He doesn't have control? We can doubt it, we can go against it here and there, but always remember the special kind of love is given to you by God. He's always there. Same goes for your kids, your family. He's there. Watching over you.
I've been teaching Christ-like for quite a while, but there was something, I don't know if it's different this year, this one I taught, or I just didn't read this part, but you know, the story of Joseph, you think of like a guy who went through so much stuff, and probably we would say it was almost justified to be able to complain a little bit, but the way the taught the fifth and sixth years, you had talked about how if we always, Joseph, if he didn't have the whole puzzle, right? He just had that one puzzle piece each time, and if you look at each event, it's just, you don't realize that there's a big picture that God's working on. That's the whole puzzle of our life. It's everything that we're going to go through, how short or long our life is or whatever those experiences are, just kind of hit me. Like, I think when we get angry, it's when we're looking like right in that one moment, that one puzzle piece, and right now we don't like that, and we get angry and frustrated, but not realizing there's something about that that the Lord's going to use for our good. Sometimes that's death, right? You think of people that have like cancer and they die at a young age or whatever. That makes you feel sad, but sometimes there's a reason for that. We don't, maybe we'll ever understand it, but that's just one puzzle piece in a whole big picture that God's in control of, or a whole puzzle.
Yeah.
That was how Christ, I saw it was neat. I never thought of it like that way, but I thought I've referenced it a lot since we've done that story with the kids about being caught up in that one frustrating thing and not realizing the big picture.
Good picture. Well, once again, we didn't get to part three. pick that up next week. So next week, December 8th, we have another lesson. December 15th, no Bible study, so just a heads up in a couple of weeks because of the children's Christmas program. So, which might of you know that already, but let's close with a prayer here. Lord God, you love us with a love that we can't understand. It really is mind-boggling how you would forgive our sins, how you would send your Son for us, how you would guide and watch over us every day. Lord, forgive us for the times when we doubt your care, when we doubt your love at work in our families. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus to show not just how much you love us, but to show what love does. Thank you for giving us the forgiveness that Jesus gives us. Thank you for giving us the example of self-sacrificing love. Thank you for giving us the motivation and the purpose and meaning behind it all. Lord, we ask that you continue to strengthen our families through your grace and through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day.